Hi, everybody. Today I'm going to be continuing Psalm 51, verses 5 through 7. Now, I've entitled this, Truth, Secret Heart, Sanctify. So let's begin. Verse 5, Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, you delight in truth in the inward being, and you teach me wisdom in the secret heart. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. So that was Psalm 51, verses 5 through 7. So what's David telling us here in verse 5 that God's trying to bring to our attention? Let's look at it again. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. So what's he trying to tell us here? He's telling us that we have a problem. Not only have we broken the Ten Commandments and sinned against God, but we were born into sin. We all inherited sin from our forefathers, because he says, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. So our forefathers had sin, and we inherited it. Yeah, it all started in the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve, who, by the way, these guys had it made. I mean, Adam and Eve were in the garden, everything they wanted, no pain, no suffering, no sickness, no hunger, no thirst. I mean, everything was perfect. They didn't even have to cook. They just, like, pick the food off the tree and eat it. Now, in our house, we love to have fresh food. So literally every day I end up with 6 to 8 dirty pots stuck all in the sink, and I got to clean it up. I mean, this takes a lot of work. And talk about spatulas. I usually have about 2 or 3 ladles and 4 or 5 spatulas, and they're in that top shelf in your dishwasher, and they just crowd everything. So it's lots of work. We have to really prepare the food, get the food, everything. And these guys had it perfect. They didn't have to do anything, no work at all, just peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, all those amazing fruits of the Spirit. Until the crafty, lying serpent came around. So what did God tell you? The serpent said. He told you not to eat from that tree? Oh, he surely didn't mean that you would die if you ate from that tree. So Satan said all these things, and Eve listened to him. And of course, she disobeyed God, which brought death. He said you'd die. And here's what it says in verse 3:24 of Genesis. God expelled them from the Garden of Eden and sent them out to work. So now they had to till the soil, they had to prepare the food, do all that. And he threw them out of the garden and stationed cherubim with flaming swords to guard the path to the tree of life. So what did that mean? First, men and women would die now. And number 2, no getting back to the tree of life. So what do we have today? We see all these different religions. People are desperately trying to get to the tree of life, and they're all fearing death. They want to get back in that garden. They want to get to the tree of life and live forever. So people make up the craziest religions, hoping to clean off their sin and justify their sin. But they soon find out, we can't fix our sin problem. Only God can do that. Let's look at Galatians 2:16 and see. It says, we're not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So there's no work in the world that we can do to clean off our sin. But all men still believe that they're good. They're always trying to justify themselves. See, if they could clean it off and get back to that tree of life and live forever, they'll justify themselves over and over, just like the rich young ruler. So in Luke 18:18, the rich young ruler came to Jesus and said, asked him, got on his knees and said, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said to him, well, why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. And of course, Jesus is perfect. He is good, but he's saying that to prove a point to the rich young ruler. And then in verse 19, he says, you know the commandments. Do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not lie or bear false witness, honor your father and mother. And the rich young ruler said to him, well, teacher, all these I've kept from my youth. And Jesus looking at him and said to him, you lack one thing, Go, sell all that you have, and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me. Disheartened by the saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. And you know, the disciples heard him saying all this, and they're like looking at each other going, how then can we be saved? And what Jesus said then was, with man, it is impossible, but not with God. For all things are possible with God. So the rich young ruler really did believe that he had kept all those Ten Commandments, which is really impossible for man. That's what Jesus was saying. And if you look into the mirror of the Ten Commandments, it doesn't look pretty. It doesn't look pretty at all. So let's try right now. Okay, we're going to imagine this. I'm holding the mirror of the Ten Commandments, and I'm asked, have you lied? Ugh. My right cheek is all black. I don't like this mirror of the Ten Commandments. It makes me look bad. And then have you ever stolen something? I mean, it could be a cookie from a cookie jar. It could be a toy from your sibling. Ooh, oh no, look at my left cheek's all black. Ugh, this mirror doesn't make me look good. I just don't like it. And then there's adultery. Jesus said, it was said of old, do not commit adultery. But I say to you, if you look with lust, you've already committed adultery in your heart. Oh no, my forehead's all black and it's kind of going down over my eyes. Whew, now there's murder. Jesus said, if you hate someone, you've already committed murder in your heart. Ooh. This mirror is awful. My nose is all black now. In fact, my entire face is black, and we haven't even gotten through the Ten Commandments. I'm getting rid of this Ten Commandment mirror. I don't like it. So you see, there's no way to be good enough to get to heaven on our own. So we're all doomed, right? Just like the disciples said, well, what can we do? Well, we're not exactly doomed. There is good news, and that's why it's called the gospel. Because gospel means good news. God loves us so much that he made a way out. He came to earth himself to fix this sin problem. Because see, he's too perfect to even be in the presence of sin. But as Jesus, he could come to earth and die for our sins. Because nothing can get that black off my face. I mean, that mirror is awful. So there's really nothing. I can't wash it off. I can't work to get it off. I can't scratch it off. I can't do anything. The only thing that's going to get that black off my face from those ugly commandments is the blood of Jesus. This blood gets us white as snow, just like verse 7 says. Psalm 51, verse 7, purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. I mean, can you imagine how whiter than snow is? Like if you put a sheep in a snowfield, they're going to look brown. This is the whitest it could be. It's totally clean. And of course, the hyssop was what they used to put the blood over the doorposts in Egypt so that the angel of death would pass over and not kill. So this is what he does for us. He has wiped our sins clean with the blood of Jesus. He's wiped not only our past sins, the ones we inherited from our forefathers, but he's wiped away our future sins as well. Well, that's where the problem lies. Some people will accept this gift. I mean, it's an awesome thing to say, okay, he's washed my sins away, and I love that. It's great. Jesus died for my sins. But some people are like the rich young ruler. Their pride gets in the way. They cannot accept a gift, or a handout, they call it. So in this case, what I like to do is use the example of a courtroom. Okay, so let's say you've committed a really serious crime, and your fine is $1 million, and there's no way you can get that money. There's no way you can pay that fine. And the judge is the best one around. You've heard that. And you know he never lets anyone go free. So you come before the judge and he bangs the gavel. Guilty. Well, you beg him. You're like, judge, I'm sorry. I can't pay the fine. Can't you let me go? Well, he can't do that. He's righteous and just. And then you're standing there feeling like, uh-oh, I'm really in trouble. And then all of a sudden someone comes into the courtroom and says, judge, I'll pay the fine. And he hands a check to the judge. So you're free. You are free to go instantly. See, that's what Jesus did for us. In John 5:24, we see, truly, truly, Jesus says, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. And then in 2 Corinthians 5:21, he says, for our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin. So he made Jesus to be sin, but Jesus had never sinned, so that in Jesus, or in him, we might become the righteousness of God. So Jesus has done that for us. He paid our fine. And so we have a choice. We can accept that gift. We can repent before God and accept that gift of salvation and have eternal life. So wouldn't everybody be grateful and accept this gift? I mean, again, that's the problem, where the problem lies. There are so many people who are too prideful, like the rich young ruler, too prideful, and they say, well, I can't accept a gift from somebody. I have to pay it myself. I've got to clean that dirt off myself. But they're not able to do that. They can't get back to the tree of life that the cherubim are blocking with the flaming arrow. They can't do it on their own. No works can get you there. But there's some who do accept the gift, and of course, they're so grateful for this amazing gift of eternal life that God has granted us, that God has not only forgiven past sins, but also forgiven future sins. And we can see that because in John 19:30, Jesus, dying on the cross, said, "It is finished." So the interesting thing is that God covered Adam and Eve's sin with the skin of animals. A blood sacrifice was made in order to give clothing to cover their skin, hence covering their sin. Just like Jesus' blood sacrifice covers our sin. So sin is done. He died for all sins. So one day when we stand before God, if you've accepted Jesus as your Savior, and God is the great judge, we know that, he will say, sins are pardoned. He paid the fine, meaning Jesus' death and resurrection from the dead. I mean, this is such good news. So how do we thank him for that? I mean, we want to, if somebody comes in the courtroom and pays that money, we want to thank them, say, hey, can I take you to lunch? You know, I want to do some things for you because you literally saved my life. And so how do we thank Jesus? Well, let's look at Psalm 51:6. It says, behold, you delight in truth in the inward being, and you teach me wisdom in the secret heart. Well, let's do a word search on truth, inward being, and secret heart to see what we're supposed to do next after we're saved by this wonderful grace of God. John 1:14, we see, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory as the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. So we see here that actually Jesus is truth. And we saw in Psalm 51, you delight in truth in the inward being. In John 14:6, let's keep looking at truth in the word study. Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Wow. So that shows again, Jesus is the truth. Okay, let's look at John 15:26 and see what it says. But when the helper comes, whom I will send you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. So basically, the helper is the Holy Spirit, and we know the Spirit is truth. So the Holy Spirit's also truth. So Jesus is truth, the Holy Spirit's truth. And then in Ephesians 1:13, it says, in him you also, when you have heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. So we see in Ephesians 1:13, it says the word is truth, and we're sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, which is truth. And then Psalm 119:160 says, the sum of your word is truth. So we see again that the Bible is truth. The word of God is truth. So not only is Jesus truth, not only is the Holy Spirit truth, but the word is truth. Now in John 17:17, we get a little bit of a clue what he wants to do with us after we're saved. It says, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. So he uses the word to sanctify us. He uses the truth. So if you know the word, then of course you know the salvation message, and that makes you free from sin. But let's look at what the enemy does here. Because in John 8:44, it says, "You are the father of the devil. Your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him," talking about Satan. "When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar." So we know that Satan lied. He's the opposite of truth. He told Eve the opposite of what God told her. So that's what we have to deal with. We have to have some type of wisdom, which he talks about. He teaches us wisdom in the secret heart. That's in 51 verse 6. So we want God to teach us this wisdom so we can stand up to Satan. But let's look at inward being first. In Hebrews 6:19, it says, "We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain, where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf, having become the high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." Now, we remember we talked about the temple and how there was the most holy place. Well, that's the inner place behind the curtain where only the priest could go. And of course, when we get saved, our body is the temple. So he's letting us know we have the Holy Spirit to guide us and to strengthen us. And then in Ephesians 3:16, it says that according to the riches of the glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being. So we've got that inward place inside of us, that holy place, that perfect place that God has put in there, but he has to keep developing it, because you remember, Satan's after us. He's after that place, just like he was with Eve. And then back to secret heart, let's go to that word. In Psalm 44, verse 21, it says, "Would God not discover this? For he knows the secret of the heart." So God knows everything about us, and he desires for us to seek him. And it says in Psalm 119:10, "With my whole heart I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments." So it appears that God's goal after we get saved is to get us to a point where we don't wander off from the commandments, that inner heart, that secret place is controlled by God, not influenced by Satan. So in 1 Peter 3, we see, "Let not your adorning be external, the braiding of your hair, the putting on of jewelry, and the clothing you wear, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious." So we're looking at that heart again, that secret place. So he wants to renew us day by day. So we don't lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. That's what the scripture tells us. So he wants to renew us, to grow us, to strengthen us. So how does he do that? And all these verses have made it clear. He does it through the word, the Bible. That's how he teaches us. And it's called sanctification. I remember when I first got saved, I went to church, and the people at church used to say to me, "Well, now that you're saved, you need to be sanctified." And I was so confused. I thought, sanctifico whatty? You know, I had no idea what they were talking about, but never, you know, I didn't want to ask anything because I was afraid they'd think, "Man, she's really dumb." But come to find out, hardly anybody knew what it meant. So a great way to find out what sanctification is to actually look to the authority himself in God's word. And that's what I finally did, and it made sense. And I realized, man, he's been sanctifying me this whole time. So let's look and see what the Bible has to say about sanctification. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 23 says, "Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." And in 1 Thessalonians 4, 3 through 7 says, "For this is the will of God, your sanctification." And of course, we all want to do God's will. And it says here, it's for us to be sanctified. "For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you may abstain from sexual immorality, that each one of you know to control his own body in holiness and honor, not in the passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God do, for God has not called us for impurity, but in holiness. So sanctification really means holiness, if you look at it in the Greek too. Leviticus 11 verse 45 says, "For I am the Lord who brought you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God. You therefore be holy as I am holy." So God has an intention to make us holy, to sanctify us. And he wants us to be holy like he is holy. Be holy like I am holy. So remember, he made Adam and Eve in his image, and he's holy. So of course he wants us to be holy because we're in his image. Same thing. But their sin broke that for us. But through Jesus, he brings us back to the tree of life. And now he wants to sanctify us and make us holy and renew our minds day by day. Because see, our mind is Satan's playground. And that's how he tries to get in there to all the places in the heart of our body. So how's he going to renew our mind? And we talked about it before. It's through his word. So we need to be in the word of God to be sanctified. Remember John 17:17 said, "Sanctify them in truth, your word is truth." So it looks like we all need to study and read the Bible every single day in order to continue being sanctified. And scripture does show that we're sanctified when we're saved, but God intends for us to keep being renewed and keep being sanctified as we go. We look at Paul to see the struggle that we have. Because see, we still live in a sinful body, even though we've been saved. Let's look at Romans 7:15 through 20 and see what Paul struggles with. Paul said, "For I don't understand my own actions. I don't do what I want to do, but I do the very thing that I hate. Now, if I do what I don't want to do, then I agree with the law, and that is good. So now it's no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I don't do the good that I want to do, but I do the evil that I don't want to do, and I keep doing it." Now, if I do what I don't want, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. So he goes round and round and round here letting us know, okay, when we're saved, we're a new person, we have a new heart, a new mind, everything's cleaned off, but we still live in this fleshly sinful body that we're just going to have to deal with. And Paul tells us, this is what I struggle with, and this is what we're going to be struggling with. So when we get saved, we're cleansed from sin, made perfect and holy, and the Holy Spirit dwells in us, but we still live in that sinful body. So we have struggles with sin, and we always will. That's why God is continually wanting to sanctify us, to make us holy, so he can delight in the truth in our inward being and teach us wisdom in the secret heart. Now, these are places that he wants to control. But you say, "I'm too busy to read the Bible and study it every day. I mean, I commute to work." Well, there's a solution for you. Then you might say, "Well, I work two jobs and I'm a single mom. I have no time to read." Hey, there's a solution for you too. Or you might even say, "Well, I wake up every morning at the crack of dawn and literally work all day long." Now, this is going to surprise you, but the solution for some of us who are too busy to sit down and read our Bibles is technology. You know, technology, unfortunately, there's so many bad things about technology, but there's wonderful good things too. There are apps that you can have. They send you scriptures as texts. There are Bible apps, and there's apps where you can listen to and memorize. I mean, there's so many great things. I use the YouVersion Holy Bible, and then I use Fighter Verses for memorizing. So you can listen during your commute to work. Just listen to the Bible if you don't have time to read it. Or the carpool line. When you're in the carpool line, listen to the Bible. While you're driving, taking kids places, listen to the Bible. And pick a psalm. I started Fighter Verses with Psalm 51. That's a great way to memorize. You put the verse in, and then you start memorizing it. You listen to it over and over and over. I've never been very good at memorizing, but the first time I listened to it, I think I listened 30 times initially. And before I knew it, I was memorizing it. And I'm going, whoa, I think I can memorize this Psalm 51. And then you can say it when you're asleep. You can say it when you don't have anything to do. In your mind, you just keep saying this verse so that God can keep sanctifying you. So now when you sit there and listen to scripture over and over, or you read it over and over, or you study the Bible, here's what's happening. The Holy Spirit is renewing your mind. God, through His Spirit, is renewing your mind. He takes the old places in your mind, those ones that are hurts, and they have crevices and cracks, and He takes it and He just smooths it out. You know, think about somebody smoothing out icing or smoothing butter. You know, He takes it, He smooths it out. As you listen, every single word you listen to, if it's scripture, He's smoothing out all those awful places that we had, making you holy, making you pure. But maybe those hurts, maybe your parents belittled you. Maybe your siblings belittled you. Or maybe you had a coach who totally belittled you. Those things are in your mind. They hurt. Those are bad places that really do hurt you. And maybe you were abused as a child. Or maybe you were abused later in life. He smooths all that out and renews your mind to make you more and more holy. Because see, God can't use you if you're caught up in old hurts. He wants to fix all that. He wants to heal all those old wounds so you can bloom. Those old hurts, they can help you. Like you might say, well, wait a minute. It's good that I had that happen to me because now I can help other people. Well, yes, you can help other people, but you might still be crippled in your mind. You might still be bound up. And He's got to smooth all that out and fix it so that He can sanctify you, so that you can serve Him. And, you know, He wants you to bloom, like I mentioned a minute ago. And that makes me think about pruning. I've got 30 knockout rose bushes. They are absolutely gorgeous. They're all around the backyard, and what happens to them is they have this beautiful watermelon color, and it blooms, and it's so breathtaking to see all of those blooms that you're just like, oh Lord, this is awesome. I mean, your beauty out here, it's just beautiful. But after 4 or 5 days, those blooms that are so beautiful, you know, watermelon bright color, they turn a dull light pink, and then the petals drop off. And what they do is they leave a star. And you might have seen those stars on these knockout rose bushes. And after a while, you know, if you don't prune it, well, the bush is just a bush of stars with no blooms on it. I go walking in our neighborhood and I see these bushes, you know, knockout rose bushes hanging around. Everybody's got them. And some of them are just total stars. It's not even a bloom bush anymore. It's just stars. So these people don't know. I think to myself, well, I guess they don't know you're supposed to go prune them. So about every 2 to 3 days, I go out and I just cut those dull pink blooms off. Just cut them right off. And you know what happens? 5 new blooms take the place of one of those stars that I cut off, because I cut the old blooms, I cut the star off, and you get 5 new blooms. I mean, the bush gets so full and beautiful that sometimes I just like am in awe. This is the most beautiful thing I've seen. And so that's exactly what God has to do to us. He's got to prune those old hurts. And you know what? When He prunes those, when He sanctifies you, it's not going to feel very good. Because He has to bring all that stuff up to the surface, and He's got to get it, and He's got to cut it. Just cut it off, cut it out, smooth off that area, pull up all the old roots. And you know, I have one bush that died out of all those bushes. And I remember thinking, okay, I'm going to have to replant that bush. So, you know, maybe we can just cut this one off and dig a little hole and put the new one in. But you know what? It didn't work. Because there's all kinds of old, dirty, yucky roots down underneath there. And so you have to pull up all those old roots. And that's what God has to do to you. He's got to take all those old roots with your childhood. Maybe your mother was mean to you. Maybe she was just terrible. Maybe she abused you. And you got to take that and you just got to pull it up out of the ground and just pull it up out of your brain, pull it up out of your mind, take the yucky roots away so the new bush can grow beautifully and so the new you can bloom and you can be sanctified. That's what God wants to do to you. That's His will, just like we saw in the scripture. His will is that you would be sanctified, that He could delight in truth in the inward being, like Psalm 51 says, that your inward being could have truth in it, and then he teaches you wisdom in your secret heart. So as he sanctifies you, he's giving you more and more and more of his wisdom, so that you're going to be able to spot when the enemy or Satan is saying, okay, this is not what God means. Follow me. You're going to know when those things are arising. And we're going to die one day and be able to have eternal life, get back to that tree of life. And it's just awesome. So God can use you. So here's what we need to do. Figure out a way, whatever it is, to read your Bible. You might like to read. Get a tiny little Bible that you can stick in your pocket. Get these apps on your phone. Listen to the Word. Study it. Memorize it. Even if it's a short verse, just memorize it and say it to yourself over and over and over so that God can give you true sanctification, which is His will. You got saved. Now it's time to be sanctified and continue the sanctification throughout your life so that you can bloom and you can look so beautiful like that amazing knockout rose bush. And people will see you and they'll go, wow, you know, that person's really neat to be around. They're so positive. You know, they have all these great qualities, and they don't realize that these are the fruits of the Spirit that God is putting in you. The love, the joy, the peace, the patience, the kindness, the gentleness. He wants all those things to be part of you so that the non-Christian can see you and be jealous of that. And they will want that and say, you know, why are you like this? I want to know. Why aren't you afraid of death one day? And then you'll be able to tell them, and God can use you. So wanted to cover this in Psalm 51, 5 through 7, and thank you for listening. We covered a lot of different verses. Maybe you can go back and listen again and write some of them down, look at them, memorize some of these. So I want to thank you for listening today, and may the Lord bless you as He continues to sanctify you.